Well, as we're standing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in a confusing world, you have made yourself known to us in your Son and in that clear testimony to him that we have in the Bible. Help us now, we pray, to have open hearts, that your Spirit who inspired these words all those years ago would make them real to us now. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, almost every day, it seems, we're confronted with situations where we have to discern what is true and what is false. Will I be better off on this new phone package or that one? Is that offer at the supermarket a good one? Is that rumour about my colleague true? Has that documentary I've just been watching really got the facts straight? Or perhaps more seriously, is my child really being bullied at school? Has my doctor got my diagnosis right? Well, as we face these and many other choices, we have to make an evaluation using certain criteria. Now, people use all sorts of different things to make decisions. We might get advice, we might use our common sense, we might thoughtfully weigh up the pros and cons, we might see what the majority opinion is, or gauge the popularity of the one who's suggesting the idea. Some may even simply use their gut instinct. Well, those choices that I've just mentioned were of varying importance. But as we come to the next part of John's first letter, we find that as Christians and as local churches, we face a task of evaluation at a very serious level indeed. How do we know what is genuine in the spiritual realm? How do we know what is right and wrong about God? Or as John himself puts it in our reading, chapter 4, verse 6, how do we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? Well, if you've been here in recent weeks, you'll know that the Apostle John is writing his letter to help Christians be humbly confident that they are true believers. Chapter 5, verse 13 is a good summary of the whole letter. He writes, "I write these things to you, you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, it seems that that was a particularly pressing need for a variety of reasons, not least that there were people who had been influencing these local churches that John was concerned for with wrong ideas about crucial issues. Such wrong ideas were confusing and unsettling, and they were likely to rob some of the Christian members of the church of their assurance of God's acceptance of them through Jesus. After all, these false teachers, who it seems have been part of the church, but thinking that now they'd gained some superior insight that was above the ordinary level of the church members, they had left. And they were saying that they were inspired by the Spirit and they had true knowledge of God. Now, this was leading to the fact that they were denying that Jesus was really God come as a human being, as the eyewitnesses who knew him, the apostles, had taught. They were questioning the necessity of Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And this group, even though they'd left, was still influencing the Christians. And it led to great confusion amongst those who had believed the gospel handed down to them by those eyewitnesses. So they were beginning to question if they really did know God, if they had eternal life, if they were in the truth. Well, sadly, as Jesus warned, the false teachers of John's day have their contemporary equivalents. So that is something that we need to bear in mind. We need to be aware of the reality of the situations that we face, because it's not uncommon to find people claiming to speak for God. They might preface what they say with statements like, "Thus says the Lord," or it might be more informal, "I have a word from God for you." There are those satellite television preachers who make great claims. And more ordinarily, those who claim to teach truth, perhaps through a book, in the media, or even from a pulpit, but nonetheless, they need to be checked out. So how do we know what is true? Who is telling the truth? Well, John here, in chapter 4, it's on page 1229 of the Church Bibles, 1229, gives us two tests to apply. And the first one is this: does the message recognize Jesus as the God-man come to save? Does the message recognize Jesus as the God-man come to save? come to save. Now, there is a story, I think it's probably true, about a teenager who was at secondary school, and he decided to do an experiment. Now, in the project, he urged people to sign a petition demanding strict control or even an outright ban on the use of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide. Now, his arguments were that dihydrogen monoxide is a major component in acid rain. It can cause severe sweating and sickness. It can cause severe burns in its gaseous state. And it decreases the effectiveness of car brakes. He asked 150 people if they supported a ban. And 143 said that they did. Six were undecided, and only one knew what the chemical was. Dihydrogen monoxide is, of course, water. And he wrote up the experiment under the title, "How Gullible Are We?" Well, as the Apostle John writes, he wants to help us as Christians to avoid being wrongly gullible and instead to hold to the truth. So he says, chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Instead, he says, we should test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So what we must do in the face of claims to truth about God is seek to test, to prove which spirit is behind the person making a statement in God's name. What we need to know is the person speaking truth inspired by the Spirit of God or some other spirit? Now, this is very important, says John, because not all who might look real are real. Verse 1, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, false prophets are warned about several times in the Bible, not least by Jesus, who spoke about wolves in sheep's clothing. Such people, by their wrong ideas, lead people away from God as he has made himself known in Jesus. So John says these false prophets have gone out into the world. Their true allegiance lies in the realm of rebellious anti-God ideas, even if they have a spiritual plausibility about them. Despite appearances, false prophets and teachers don't speak by the Spirit of God, says John, but rather their inspiration is, verse 3, the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So here is a reminder that we are in a spiritual battle as Christians, as church members. For behind false teaching is a sinister spiritual force, the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, back in chapter 2, as we saw about a month ago now, John speaks about this Antichrist figure. Sounds a rather odd thing to many of our ears. And he says that there will be a figure at the end of time. But actually, before that point, there is a general Antichrist influence around. So there's a stark reminder that evil doesn't just show itself obviously in violence and in abuse, but more subtly and therefore sometimes more dangerously in false teaching. And that is why it's so important that we have, as it were, our spiritual antennae tuned to distinguish wrong ideas from right. So how do we test the spirits? Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So that's the first test. Does the message recognize Jesus as the God-man come to save? For of course, Christianity is based on the fact that Jesus Christ is God come as a human being. God, the eternal Son, who took a human body, who lived a human life in order to take away the sins of the world through his death, and who has proved that he is who he said he was, that his death is effective by his resurrection with a physical body from the dead. And church history shows that false teaching so often goes wrong at this point. Either there is a denial of the godness of Jesus, meaning that he can't represent God to us and so deal with God's just anger against sin, as we remember as we share communion this morning. Or there's a denial that he was really human, meaning that he couldn't rescue us because he can't represent us to God and make a relationship with God possible. This then is a fundamental test of which spirit is behind the truth claim. Does it recognize Jesus as the God-man come to save or not? For every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So when people make clear that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh, God himself become human, we know that they are, at least at that point, speaking truth from the Holy Spirit. However, putting it negatively, when human beings do not make clear the truth about Jesus as he really is, well, then they are not taught by the Spirit of God. For as John makes clear in his gospel as well as in his letters, we should not be looking to the Holy Spirit to give us new information about God or new truth, but rather his fundamental work is to point to and glorify Jesus, to persuade people and to affirm to us that God has come in the flesh and that this was proclaimed from the very beginning by those who knew him, as we have their testimony in the Bible. So this test reminds us of the value of sticking firm to truth about Jesus. And indeed, our regular liturgy, our Church of England prayers, help us with that. For week by week, we affirm together truths as we have them in the Creed. And that gives us a good summary of truth from the Bible about Jesus, about God the Father, about the Holy Spirit, which can help us to test out what we hear. So we mustn't be gullible, but rather apply the first test. False teachers can appear learned, they can appear popular, they can appear spiritual. Indeed, in the Old Testament, false prophets even performed miracles. But if they don't recognize in their message Jesus as the God-man come to save, they're not true. They're not from God. But there's a second test, and that's this. Is the message consistent with the teaching of the eyewitness apostles? This last week, of course, there's been lots of publicity about the royal engagement and all that Prince William and Kate Middleton are planning for 2011. Now, one of the things that the royal family is famous for is the so-called royal we. That is a literary device where a person uses a plural to speak of themselves, and it works with the Queen because she can speak as an individual, but also as a representative of her people. Now, in our reading, John speaks of himself as we, referring to himself, but also he's referring to the other apostles, those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus and have authority from Jesus to teach the truth. So as John puts it at the very start of his letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning Jesus, the word of life, we proclaim also to you. So John and his fellow apostles speak truth as those commissioned by and sent by Jesus, the truth we now have recorded in our New Testaments. And that is the basis of the second and related test. If a messenger speaks a message inconsistent with the apostles' teaching, as we find it in the Bible, we can be sure they're not from God. But if it's consistent, well, then we should listen. Verse 6. We are from God, says John. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So through the ages, God's people have come back time and again to the teaching of Jesus' apostles, as we have it in the Gospels and in the letters. There may have been times of wavering, but the true people of God listen to the word of God. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And the opposite of the same point underlines the key nature of this test. Verse 5. They, that is the false prophets who speak by the spirit of Antichrist, are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. So if God's people listen to the truth of God's word, the people of the anti-God, rebellious world listen to those who speak consistently with its values and norms. So there's a reminder in that we can't decide what is true about the most important things in life simply on the basis of how fashionable the speaker is. For, says John, the world listens to the false teacher. Nor can we decide on the number of people who make the claims. For, says John, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Mere popularity cannot be the truth. Instead, we should ask, is the message consistent with the teaching of the eyewitness apostles? Now, this is a test that we should be applying to all that we hear that purports to come from God, even what we hear from this pulpit. For it is that test that is so important. Is this consistent with what God has made known to us in the Bible? Well, as John gives his second test, he also gives us a great encouragement. Verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the false teachers. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If we stand firm in the truth of Jesus and the apostolic testimony to him, then we have not been beaten by the false teachers in whatever guise they come to us. We have overcome them. We still believe in Jesus, the man who is God. We still believe that he is the one who died in our place to deal with our sin and open the way to the Father and is raised from the dead. We still believe that he sends his Holy Spirit to make us more like him. In this sense, we have overcome them, and they could not overcome us. And that's because in the words of verse 5, and these are great words to memorize and to mull over and to meditate on, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There might be a powerful negative spirit of Antichrist around, but the Holy Spirit who lives in those who trust in Jesus is far greater, and we can be confident that he will protect us and keep us in the truth. So as we began, how do we discern truth from error? Well, we mustn't be gullible and believe everything that we hear from those who claim to speak for God. Instead, we should apply these two tests. Does the message recognize Jesus as the God-man come to save? And secondly, is the message consistent with the teaching of the eyewitness apostles in the Bible? For despite all the voices that we might hear, we must and we can stand firm in the truth of Jesus that's been revealed to us, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we feel that often we are in a world that is greatly confused about you and about your mind, about your goodness, about who you really are and what you've done and what you will do. We pray that you might help us to apply these tests that you've given to us, that we would stick to the truth of Jesus as you made it known to us, and that you would strengthen us in that truth. And we ask for Jesus' sake.